We're going to look at Romans 16:27. Before we do that, Logan is sick, so Tucker just filled in, and I want to say this about Tucker. I said this in the early service, so all of my English police out there, I know the correct word is burst, but I'm so proud of him, I could bust. Right, bust just sounds better, even though just thanks for being flexible, getting the note last night and coming and leading here, and I'm just so proud of him, and I want to say thanks to that. Let's look at Romans 16:27. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to him be glory forever. Amen. We're going to pray as we normally do. I'm going to condense it a little bit because of a more immediate focus. Many of you all have served in Haiti. You've been there. You've helped build a compound. You've helped bring filtered water to their compound. Remember the kids with Alex's house in Disciples Village? The gangs came in, took their compound. They moved into the city. So the gangs are hitting the city now where they are. This is the third time they moved. I got this. We gave it to Amy. Amy sent it to other prayer groups. Vicki, I know you're here. How many kids are we talking about? Right. So 25 to 30 when you're talking about leaders. And some of you know them very, very well. But they've had to move again. The gangs came in. The violence got too close. I mean, earshot. And just they're able to hear it. And the leaders said, we've got to go. So they just went to the mountains. So I want you to be praying for them in a moment. We'll get to that part. And then we want to lift them up in prayer together. So I pray that you join me in that. Let's bow before the Father. Will we do that? Let's tell the Father that we love him today. We gathered for that, to tell him we love him and to thank him for so many things. We thank him for his son, Jesus. We are here to celebrate the cross. We will remember that today in the invitation with the Lord's Supper. And we're here to celebrate the blessed hope of the resurrection of Christ. And we give thanks for him. We give thanks for his son that he has given us. And then I want you to take a moment and pray for other people. We'll get to Disciples Village here in just a second. Into your life, let's stand in the gap for them. People who overlap into your life. People, they're on your heart and mind. Just give their name and their situation to our Heavenly Father. The beauty of that. That's not the least you could do for them. That's the most you could do for them. And now let's pray for these children and their leaders. Let's pray for protection. I'm just thinking about them being able to sleep at night and get food and get rest and just hygiene and all that they have to do and the safety of it all. What would I have done if I were a leader or you? And we pray for those leaders that even in the spirit of our series, that God gave them wisdom to do what they did when they did, but that God would lead them, make a way where there seems to be no way. So lift these kids, their leadership, lift them up. Pray for the angels to protect them. Pray for people to resource them. That God would give them direction on where to go next. Would you pray for a blessing over those who are around you right now? Pray a blessing over your family, wherever they may be. Pray a blessing over your offering that you brought or you gave through the week. That just blesses the day-to-day, over and over again operation of us in the kingdom. Ask a blessing over your gifts and then your gift. You came, you are an offering that the Lord would use you today. He would speak to your heart and he would use you. Father, help me to be a plain preacher, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. You see all of us today, Lord. You see me differently. I'm your preacher. I'm your teacher. And because of that, on me is a greater and a more strict judgment. You're just tougher on me than you are others, and you should be. And I accept my place, Lord, in rightly dividing your word. So in the name of Jesus, I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you. Thanks for blessing us today with your presence. I want to look you, we're going to be in James a lot today. We're getting down, we have three more sermons in this series. We're getting down to where I told you we would get, and that is more of a direct listing on what worldly wisdom looks like. And then next Sunday, it'll be more of a listing on what godly wisdom looks like. But I want you to look at James 3:1 for just a moment, because we're going to be in chapter 3. And this verse is very important to the context of what we're studying, but it's very important to me. I just finished a prayer that I usually pray before I preach. 99.9% of the time, that's what I pray before I preach. And I get to that part of, Lord, I'm your teacher, I'm your preacher, and on me is the greater, more strict judgment. You may wonder where I get that. This is where I get it. James 3 says, not many should become teachers. Instead of opening the floodgates for everybody to become a teacher, James is leaning to the fact you better reconsider if you want to be a teacher. Because brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter and a greater judgment on our lives. So if you're eager to do that, then you need to pay attention to what this verse actually says. So when you hear that in my prayer, that's where I got it. But the picture here, and we're going to get to it quickly, and that is that some people want to teach because they think they have all the wisdom and all the understanding when it comes to life. And you're going to see in a moment that James even begins to question that. So we're going to look at James 3:13 through 16, and he throws some great punches. This whole book just kind of punches you in the face when it comes to certain things. Let me read it to you. Who is wise and has understanding among you? He should show his works by good conduct with wisdom's gentleness. But if you have bitter envy, selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and lie in defiance of the truth. Such wisdom does not come from above. It's earthly, sensual, demonic. Verse 16. For where envy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder, and there's every kind of evil. I've been reading A.W. Tozer along with the prep work of all this series. And his book is called The Wisdom of God, and it's just a collection of short sermons. And he says in one of his sermons, there are two ways of mankind to view life. One is that man looks completely at himself. And the other way is, how does God look at us? There's two ways that we can view the existence of mankind. And that is man looking over himself, meaning he has the wisdom, or the way God looks at us, knowing that God has the wisdom. He said, but if we are wise, we will look at ourselves the way that God looks at us. So the problem is that we think we have the wisdom. That's the problem. That's one of the reasons when I tell you to continually go to the Father with even the smallest of things, you may stop. Or we called it growing up on the farm, you may mule up and just get a little stubborn. Because you're going, why do I need to go to God for that when I already know it? And the problem is, we think we're the wise ones. That becomes the problem. Look at James 3:13. I read it to you earlier, but we'll really focus. Who is wise and has wisdom among you? It's a great question. Because some people who are eager to teach, because it's not that they have the gift of teaching, is that they're eager to show off how wise and how understanding they actually are. And this is really a throwback to James 3:1 that I just told you, if you want to be a teacher, you're going to be under a greater and a more strict judgment. So James says in this verse, if you have wisdom and understanding, then don't tell people about it, just show it. See the word show? He should show his works by good conduct and with wisdom's gentleness. He said, just demonstrate it. Look at James 2:17 for a moment. He said, in the same way, James says, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. Listen, I've pastored a truckload of people who think that it's works, and then by doing works, I'm going to build my faith. Meaning, I'm on all kinds of ministry teams. I'm on committees. I'm involved in missions in some particular way. They've got a thinking of two things, that if I work hard enough, God will forgive me because I'm not worth it any other way, which is a lie. Secondly, if I work hard enough, he'll notice me and he'll forgive me. Secondly, if I work hard enough, then it will be my faith will be established. There's no truth to either one of those. James says we have faith first and then works, not works first and then faith. And so James is saying, in the same way, if faith doesn't have works, it's dead. And so if you want to talk about all your wisdom and your understanding, James basically just says, forget about that, demonstrate it, show it to me. Show me your faith and your works. It's not talk, it's just great conduct. Look, go back to verse 13, James 3:13. He says, he should show his works by good conduct. Look at 1 Peter 2:12 for just a moment. He backs this up. He said, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that in a case where they speak against you as those who do evil, they will, by observing your good works, glorify God on the day of visitation. It's just, first of all, back to verse 13, it's good conduct. Now, I could do this in the early service because the early service is just a little bit older than you as an average, okay? Conduct used to be something. I have not seen a report card in years because our children are grown in a way. But usually I didn't even see them then anyway. That's what they did with their mother. And I know that all the grading stuff happens so much differently. But back in the 60s and the early 70s, we were given a report card that you literally had to take home. And I am neither going to confirm or deny that you could somehow change the grades before your parents signed it. So the one section of the report card, and I can see it now, has an area called conduct. And you may score well in everything else and all the academic part of it, but my teacher usually wrote a paragraph when it came down to the conduct. And she would write things like, Jeff just can't whisper. And I know that could happen to some of you all, but the whole point here of conduct is my conduct was disruptive. It was disruptive. I may have done well in the other things, but my conduct just disrupted. Bad conduct does disrupt. Go back to verse 13, if you will. It will disrupt. I remember one Christmas, we had friends of ours, family friends of ours, and one of the ladies started a spa in Campbellsville. And in fact, the family is so heavily connected to us that Julie and I are going to a visitation this afternoon back in Campbellsville, and the lady we're going to see, his name is Ann Martis, and her first name is Ann, it's an A-A-N-N-E. Well, Julie's middle name is A-N-N-E, and she's named after this woman, Julie Ann. So we're going to go see the family. But one of the family members started a spa in Campbellsville, so for Christmas, we gave Laura and Julie a mother-daughter spa day as a Christmas gift. And so they worked it out when they went. And so I took them there, and I certainly have things to do or see, people to see in Campbellsville. And it's as girly of a spa as you can imagine, because they feed you food that no man would order, right? You know what I'm saying? So that's the only way I can say that. And so I wanted to drop in on them and see how they were doing. And so I drop in and I'm saying hi to this person and that person and knowing them. And so the Laura and Julie were upstairs and this lady came running up to me and she goes, "Sir, sir." And I said, "Yes, ma'am." This goes back to my grade, my report card, okay? And she goes, "You must start using your spa voice." And I said, "My spa voice?" And they said, "Yes, because we can hear you over all this whole building." And so that has become a joke in our family, is Julie's like, "Use your spa voice," you know, like to quiet it down. And she goes, and I said, "What's a spa voice?" And she goes, "Shh," meaning it's disruptive, right? It's disruptive. So James is saying that our good works, that we produce works, we have good conduct, that's not disruptive. Warren Wiersbe said basically it boils down to two things in your life. Are you a troublemaker or are you a peacemaker? You know, just which category are you living your life in? And here he says, if you have wisdom and understanding, then you will show good conduct. It's not your mouth that's running, it's your life that's showing who God is, and God gets the glory. The second thing is that if you want to, if you're wise and you have understanding with you, is that you have gentleness in your life. And I know all the guys are going, yeah. So it's really the word meekness, and it means that you're under control. You're just strength under control. It means that you teach with example. In the hint that James is saying, people teach without example. That you practice what you preach. So just so that you'll know that gentleness or meekness is a part of our Christian character, look at Matthew 11:29 in our Lord. "All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am gentle and I'm humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls." Matthew 5:5, greatest, one of the greatest sermon points ever preached, says, "The gentle are blessed, for they will inherit the earth." Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit, love. "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith." And then look at here. Look, gentleness. And then look at the next one, self-control. See how they're kind of paired off? Against there is no policy. There's no rules. It's just our life. There is no law. So gentleness is a part of who we are, and good conduct is a part of who we are. It's not, look how wise and understanding I am with my words, but look, I live a life that has wisdom and understanding because of the God who gave it to me. So therefore, my conduct is good and I'm gentle. There's gentleness that's there. Peter Davids wrote, he said, "True wisdom shows itself. If you're really wise, it won't be your words, it'll be your actions. It's good deeds, and they come from a proper flow of a godly lifestyle. It just naturally happens." So godly wisdom moves from focusing on ourselves and being selfish, and it moves us to thinking about him and he getting the glory for it. So look at James 3:14 for just a moment. He adds to this worldly wisdom. He says, "But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and lie in defiance of the truth." I want you to look at the first two, bitter envy and selfish ambition. They are in the heart. Just notice those, the first two are in the heart. The second two, bragging and lying, are on the tongue. You need to see that division here. Because James 3 has all of what we're talking about here. So bitter envy and selfish ambition, they are located in the heart. What is envy? It's I don't have enough. It doesn't matter. I don't have enough. There's no contentment. There's just always the cry and the desire and even the outlook of more. That I can even look at what you have and desire it. I've actually pastored families that literally desired other people's families. I want to be like them. I want that truck. I want that house. I want that neighborhood. I want that job. I want this. I want that. So it's envy. The envy is just wanting more and none of it being enough. And the reason that it's usually caused bitter envy is when you envy and you don't get it, guess what it makes you? Bitter. You'll become bitter. You'll become bitter that somebody else is blessed. You'll become envious of a lot of other things. So just notice that bitter envy is in the heart. The second one is selfish ambition. It is that it's me-centered. It's a me culture. It's me, me, me. Everything's about me. It's using and taking advantage of other people. It's advancing yourself. When the truth is, you and I don't become the hero. We help other people be the hero. It's one great picture of being a disciple maker is that you make other people heroes and not yourself. So the first two, selfish ambition and bitter envy, is located in the heart. The second two, brag and lying in defiance of the truth, are on the tongue. And these pictures here, bragging and lying, are the opposite of gentleness and meekness. They're the opposite of that. So when you're bragging, it's just puffed up. It's just wrapped around me. Lying is a deception that we can be a part of. Remember, these two are the tongue. When we, back about 1979, we had a guy on campus, and it was the fall of 79, and he came in, and he became Mr. Popular all of a sudden. He had these stories of being a Golden Glove boxer and boxing against people that we knew of that time that you would hear of and through sports news or on television. And you'd see him sometimes in the student life building and he'd be shadow boxing, you know, and showing you footwork and all that kind of stuff. And he was running for freshman SGA president at the time, and people were just glued to him, you know, and he's telling all these stories and travel and all this stuff. Come to find out that a few months later, none of it was true. Not one story was true. And he did all this because he just didn't feel valued. And he came, and it's a new place, you know, and he wanted to make himself. And he could have been a popular guy without all that. But he figured he needed to brag and to lie to become something for somebody to be able to notice. And truth of it is, some of us became friends with him after he just dumped all that story, you know, and we just took him in as he was. And it happens with us that the bragging is puffed up. It's wrapped around us so that we seem greater than what we are. It becomes a place of deception, and that's on the tongue. And earlier in James 3, he talks about the tongue, James does. He says that, he gives three examples of the tongue. He basically ends up saying the tongue's evil. I mean, some of you come home, and I can remember what school was like when I was growing up. And some of you come to me even as a pastor and you'll go, I didn't know kids could be so mean. I didn't know that. You know, I mean, just in what people say and they do. And James just, this is one of the times he just punches you. And he just says, the tongue, you can't tame it. He said, you can tame wild animals. He says that in James 3. But you can't tame the tongue. And it becomes very difficult. And so he gives three examples. He talks about the bit on a bridle for a horse. He said that little bitty bit controls the whole horse. I grew up with horses till Julie and I married. And I know there's different types of bits. There's swivel bits in the middle, kind of pinch the tongue. Some that pinch the corners of the mouth, and some that's just a straight bit. But that one little bit, you get that in that, you can control the whole horse with just that one bit. He said there's a ships have rudders. A little bitty rudder controls this whole big old ship. And then he says a little bitty fire can devastate a whole forest. and become a raging fire. So he's saying something small can actually handle something large that can lead it. And he says the tongue is small, but it can ruin your life and ruin the lives of other people. He said it can be evil. Do you remember early on? Please tell me you do. When I preached the sermon, how the heart and the mouth are spiritually connected? Because what's in the heart comes out your mouth. It happens in such a way. So I just want to tell you about James 3:13 and into this part in verse 14 about good conduct and gentleness being a part of godly wisdom. But bitter envy and selfish ambitions in the heart, bragging and lying are on the tongue. Is listen, we've got enough ho-humming people. We've got enough complaining people. We've got enough of that. Go be a blessing. You all are looking going, man, I want to get included into the church. Well, howdy do, okay? I want you to leave out here today and go be a blessing and don't be a knucklehead and a sorehead. We've got enough of those. Go be a blessing to people. They don't know what to do with that. And then you're going to say to me, well, who's going to bless me? God will take care of his own. You humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you in due time. So just go be a blessing of people. Have y'all ever been to Beaver Dam in Hartford over there, kind of near, we're getting near Owensboro? You know the Oasis on the Parkway, what we always got? And I think it's Hartford that it talks about the population they have. Like this, we got so many population, and they named how many sore heads they have, you know, and so many sore heads. Just don't be a knucklehead with everybody else. If you've got wisdom and understanding, quit talking about it and demonstrate it. It's good conduct. It's gentle. Just go be a blessing to other people. Godly wisdom is going to direct you in that way. It's going to make what you say and what you do a blessing, and God gets the credit. God gets the glory for it. Look at James 3:15 for just a moment. Here he gets into the list. This worldly wisdom, it does not come from above. Earthly, it's earthly, sensual. Then it is also demonic. I want you to notice it says does not come from above. Look at James 1:17 so that you'll see the parallel in here. He said every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So James's idea is that godly wisdom comes, it's heavenly, it's got the inspiration of heaven, which would say that worldly wisdom comes from below. But it's contextual for him to say that it comes from above. So back to James 3:15. He said this such wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Earthly, no godly inspiration. It just denies any heavenly interaction whatsoever. It's just void of that. It's empty of that. It's just earthly. It is what it is. Sensual means it's devoid of the Spirit. There's no spirit in it. There's no heavenly Holy Spirit in it. It's flesh and it's worldly. Look at Jude 19, only one chapter in Jude, but it says these people create divisions and are unregenerate, not having the Spirit. That it's just sensuality. It means it's animalistic, it's animal-like. That sensual means you just act according to your nature. When a dog's gonna act like a dog, and a cat acts like a king or a queen, right? If you've had cats. The animal is gonna have the nature of what it represents. You and I, there's a picture here that James is using. When you and I were born, we were born into sin. Our immediate nature is to rebel. It's to rebel. And God, when he saves us, he changes that nature from a nature to rebel to a nature that wants to obey. So we go back to verse 15. The picture here is that it is earthly, which means it is absolutely, it is just no godly inspiration whatsoever. It is sensual. It doesn't have the spirit. It's fleshy. It's just fleshy. It's worldly. It's animal-like according to the nature of the animal. Third, it's demonic. Now, we're not talking about demon possession here. We're only talking about being oppressed. And I want to remind you of a man who mentored me, Charles Crabb. He always referred to demons as rats. I've given you this before, several times actually. And he said, people want to get rid of the rats. Well, if you want to get rid of the rats, you get rid of the garbage. And the garbage is in our lives. And so when you're living a life that is worldly wisdom, it's going to collect its garbage. Therefore, it's going to draw the rats, which is the demonic world. It's going to be able to influence and oppress you. It's the demonic life, obviously, is inspired by the devil. But in the context of this teaching, here's how it happens. If the enemy can get you focused on you to where you want more, and when you get it, it's still not enough. When your conduct is disruptive, spa voice, when it's your conduct is disruptive, Warren Wiersbe, you're a troublemaker or a peacemaker. When you're not gentle, it's just rough. You're just rough and rude. Then you're seeing the works of the demonic oppression that's going on there. And all these things have to do with bitter envy, selfish ambition, bragging, and lying, because it's all centered on self. And if the enemy gets you centered on you, then your interests are there because of his interest in you. So when self-interest is inserted, it actually becomes Satan's interest. That's written by a man named Kurt Richardson. All three of these are relying on self. Look at me. Look what I did. Look at what I accomplished. All Satan has to do is get you focused on you, and that alone will get you focused on him. You see his trickery? I mean, it's like, look at this hand, look at this hand. Guys, what am I going to do next, right? Pow! I'm going to hit you with that one. So he knows what he's doing in this. And it boils down to, when we talk about earthly, and we talk about sensual, and we talk about demonic, it boils down to, it's the works of the world, the flesh, or the devil. We see that in James. Look in John. I just want to give you two other different people and see what they say. 1 John 2:16, because everything that belongs to the world, see that, worldly? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of one's lifestyle is not from the Father. It's from the world. That's worldly wisdom. That's John. James wrote it another way, earthly, sensual, demonic. John writes it this way. Here's the way Paul writes it in Ephesians. He said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of the world. There's the world. Here comes the enemy. According to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit not working now working in the disobedience. There's the nature, the animalistic nature. I'm rebellion. We too all previously lived them in our fleshy desires. There's the flesh. Carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But here we're going to preach, right? But God, who is rich in his mercy, hallelujah, because of his great love that he has for us, made us alive with Christ the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. Now you are saved by his grace. Thankful for his grace and his mercy. Thankful for that. He took my nature to rebel and changed it to a nature to be able to obey. I want you to look at Galatians 5:17 for a moment. For the flesh, this is the flesh and the spirit, argue and fight. For the flesh desires what is against the spirit. The spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. Look at Proverbs 14:12. I've had people say this to me. If you're going to go with your wisdom and look at self and think you're the wise and the understanding, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is a way of death. And the word seems is very important. I've tried to talk people as a pastor. I mean, I have inserted myself in lots of people's lives to the point they got so mad at me. And some of them still are. And they go, well, this move I'm about to make seems right for me. And I'm going, but you don't see the trap. You don't see the destruction and the death that's coming this way. And the whole is, it seems right. If you think you're wise and that God is not the only wise God, that you don't need him because you're wise, this verse can be you. It seems right. It seemed right, but it ended up in death and destruction. Look at Proverbs 28:26. It says, the one who trusts in himself is a fool. But the one who walks in wisdom, says, they will be safe. Let's look at James chapter 3, verse 16. He continues it. For where envy and selfish ambition, they exist. There's disorder, every kind of evil. And you know, James writes, if you welcome in this sin, it's going to give birth to more sin, which is the picture here. It becomes every kind of evil. It brings disorder. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is a God of order, and he's not a God of confusion. And he is a God of peace. Our world is confused. Our world is chaotic. And basically, I think it's gone crazy. And all of it is because men and women, people think they're wiser than God. So I don't have to go his way. And there's ways that seem right to a person, but they end in death. And they're going, well, let's go this direction. And it's not the right direction. So you wonder, well, how did we get there? We got there by thinking we were wise. And you can be wise. Through the wisdom of God, you can be wise and have understanding, but it won't just be your mouth. You'll show it in its good conduct and its gentleness. So when we talk about the world's knowledge, when I talk about the worldly wisdom, I'm not talking about the world's knowledge. The world's knowledge would be the three R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic, and only one of them actually begin with an R. But you understand the point. That's fine. But worldly wisdom is a completely different issue. We can have knowledge. It's okay to have knowledge. But don't think the world has the wisdom. When you do that, you're denying the truth. And that truth is based on Christ alone and who he is. The world's wisdom is empty. It is empty. Adam, I'm going to throw you under the bus here. Colossians 2:8. The world's wisdom is empty, but careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and that it's not based on Christ. Your wisdom must be based on Christ. Romans 16:27. God is the only wise God, and we get his wisdom through his son, Jesus. And that's the only way that it happens. And I love James 1:5, and I'm going to leave it with you today. I love the verse, and I love the God who tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. Think he's going to hold it back from you? No. It just becomes a question, are you going to do it? Who gives all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. I love my God for that. If you don't go to him, then that's your fault. That's your fault. And sometimes we don't go to him because we think we're wiser than he is. And we just go to him. He is the only wise God. Amen. And in his wisdom, he gave us Jesus. We're here to remember his death and sacrifice today. This is the Lord's table, not mine. It's his. And he invites you to come. Look at your own life. Any point of confession and repentance, let it happen at this table. We remember his body given. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed for us. And we remember, in God's wisdom to rescue us, he sent us a Savior, and he redeemed us. He bought us back. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. And he is the Son of God. And I remember him today, and I remember the sacrifice that he's given me. And I am thankful. In the wisdom of God, he gave us Jesus, and he used Jesus to rescue us because of his love for us. And we give God thanks for his grace and his mercy. We practice open communion. If you're a believer and you've been baptized, we invite you to his table to come and to bow and to remember and then to give thanks. You can take communion here in the altar, or you can take it back to your seat. But the team's going to lead us. And what they've chosen to sing is full of his truth, of what he has done for us. So worship with that as they lead us. Worship in remembrance of what he has done for us. But in line with this sermon, God's wisdom gave us his Son. And let's remember him. And let's give thanks. Church, would you stand with me? The invitation, as the team leads us, is you come.